Grab your Bible this morning, if you will. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 4. I would covet your prayers this afternoon. I have to leave right after the morning service and have to go down to all the way down to Atlantic Beach for a funeral this afternoon for Brother Chris and Miss Jacqueline Winters, who have gotten saved and baptized here in our church and become members of our church in the last few months. They always sit right about where Miss Gay is sitting right there. She's a blonde-haired lady, and Chris is like me, has a thin set of hair up top, amen, which is a fancy way of saying we're bald. But her mother died back a few months ago, and they're having the funeral today, postponed due to the circumstances. But they asked me to officiate that this afternoon and pray for me because there's going to be some lost people there. And Roman Catholic background and a lot of unanswered questions in a lot of people's hearts about her passing. The miracle is her mom stubbed her toe, of all the crazy things, and ended up going to the doctor over that, ended up in the hospital, ended up having to have surgery. They thought it was, may even have to amputate her foot. All this crazy stuff from just stubbing her toe, and while they were doing an MRI, they found stage 4 malignant cancer all throughout her body, and it was a very difficult, about 5-6 weeks from when she stubbed her toe until she slipped out of this world. Been Roman Catholic all of her life, and Chris and Jacqueline had just gotten married just a few weeks earlier, and she's the baby girl, the only daughter in the family, and so mom got to be a part of all of that. And there at the hospital in Charlotte, North Carolina, going into surgery, she was super scared, and Jacqueline said, "Mom, what are you so afraid about?" And she said, "I'm afraid I'm going to die." And she said, "Mom, are you ready to meet God?" And she said, "I am not." And Chris, her brand new husband, who was raised a Bible-believing kid in a good church down in the area, the Jacksonville area, was able to lead his mother-in-law to Christ there in the hospital. And Jacqueline said the peace that came over her soul. And she went into that surgery and lived for about 3 weeks after that. But so I'll be there today, and trying to comfort that family and to do some speaking Jesus is what I'm going to be attempting to do today. So I definitely covet your prayers. And I know something's wrong with me, and I've had some kind of a cold. My wife says, "If you got COVID, I'm going to kill you." So the of course, ladies' conference is too close, and I don't think I have COVID. Of course, everything tastes like sawdust when I eat. I'm just kidding. But it's just sinus junk. But I think it was allergies really that kicked in, and then I'm real susceptible to that, and usually get me a good sinus infection just about every year. And I appreciate your prayers. And I want you to look with me today. Find a second place. Find Acts 19, if you will, as well. We're going to turn there in just a moment once we get into the message. But our launching pad is going to be Matthew chapter 4. That will be our text we're going to read this morning. But if you'll find Acts 19 as well, we're going to go there again in a little bit. But stand with me if you have found the Gospel of Matthew chapter 4. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 1. And I've titled this morning's message, and again, God knew all of this. God clarified in my heart I was supposed to preach this on Tuesday. Now, I did some work on it after Tuesday, but Tuesday was when I knew the subject and the text that I was going to preach from, with no idea what was going to happen in our country, of course, on Wednesday. Verse 1 says, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him," and that's the devil, "he said, 'If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread.'" Don't miss this. And he answered and said, I want us to read out loud together. Would you join me in unison on the next three words? What did he say? It is written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. I don't want you to forget that the devil said, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee. Don't forget that statement. Verse 7, look how Jesus responds. Jesus said unto him, again, read with me the next phrase, would you? It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Verse 10, I love it. Then said Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan. Say it with me together, the next phrase. For it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Verse 11 is our last word, verse I'm going to read, and notice what it says. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, what happens? Angels come and ministered unto him. I'm going to ask you to bow your head with me, and let's ask the Lord. I'm going to preach this morning on the subject, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. Brother Kelly, why don't you lift your voice and pray, and we'll jump into the message.
Lord, we bless your holy name, and now is the time of the service, Lord, that we come and open our hearts and open our ears and open our minds, Lord. And I pray that we'll see ourselves truly the way you see us in the mirror of your word, starting with me, Lord, to see my own evil heart and open it. God, and hear your word today. Speak to us, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray.
God bless you. You may be seated. I want to deal this morning with the subject of hope. There is so much hopelessness in our culture, in our country, even in our community. But I declare loud and clear this morning, there's still hope in Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Psalms 124, verse 8, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. What we need, not only in America, but in our own hearts this morning, I think we'd all agree, we need hope.
Yes, sir.
And the hope that we need only can come from the helping hand of our precious Savior. Jesus in our text this morning is at the beginning of his public ministry. And he's in a time of very dark difficulty, a time of personal hopelessness. What I want to do is study quickly this morning a couple lessons from this text that I believe will help you and I see this morning that hope is on its way. Can I ask this question before I jump into the text this morning? How badly do you want hope this morning? See, some folks I don't think really want fixed because their problem gives them an excuse. Their issue has become their identity. But the reality is that we got a world full of people that need hope this morning.
That's right.
I don't want to play too deep into the tragedy of this week, but what would ever lead someone to do what that young man did tells me there's something missing in his life. Yeah. Can I ask this morning not only how badly do you want hope, but how badly do you want help? Mm-hmm. You're looking at someone this morning that wants help. The screen says in front of you this morning that first of all, help is from the work. So what in the world does that mean, preacher? Look at verse 1 again of chapter 4. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness. It's very important that you see he was following the leadership of God when he entered into this temptation. To be tempted of the devil. Now here's the key. When he had fasted for how long? 40 days and what? 40 nights. He was afterward and hungered. I think we could say right there, I bet he was. 40 days and hey, I've done a 2-week fast. That's the longest I've ever done. And I'm telling you, that was a very difficult thing to try to accomplish. I felt God led me to do it, and I'd do it again if I felt that God wanted me to. But 40 days and 40 nights. There's only a couple other characters in all the Bible that did that. By the way, this wasn't like some do today. You know, the 40-day fast, but they're drinking juice the whole time. That's probably good for your health, but that ain't what he did. 40 days with no food. 40 days with maybe a little bit of water, and that was it. Now, the question is, why did Jesus fast, Brother Ken, before his temptation? We all understand that he's the God-man. That means he was all God, but it also means he was all man. He knew the future, but he still felt and experienced everything we do as human beings. He knew the devil was coming. He knew that the wilderness was going to be an hour of great temptation. I won't even preach about it this morning, but the greatest of the three was the last one. Well, the devil took him into a high mountain. The Bible says exceeding high mountain. And he saw the kings of the world. I personally think, Brother Kenny, took him to Mount Everest. The Bible says an exceeding high mountain that he saw all the kings of the world. Where else could it have been? And said, I'll give all of this to you if you'll just bow down and worship me. Jesus was coming to redeem humanity. To get us back. And what the devil offered him was a shortcut. He said, if you bow down to me, I'll give you everything you came to redeem. But you understand, for you and I to get redeemed, we had to have a cross. Blood had to be shed. Jesus could have taken a shortcut. But you know what he said to the devil? Get thee behind me, Satan.
Amen.
He didn't swallow that shortcut mentality. I believe the reason Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights before his temptation was to be prepared for it. Thus, I say this morning, help is number one from the work. I'll have to develop this quickly, so listen to me if you will. You'll fully understand in a moment. I want to make a very foundational statement. Here it is. We are no more sanctified by works than we are saved by works. Can I say that again? We are no more sanctified by works than we are saved by works.
Right.
Now, for you to understand that, I've got to go into a deeper illustration. When you and I talk about salvation, we are normally talking about just the first part of it, and that's what we mean when we talk about that I'm saved. But salvation is not actually one work. It accomplishes one work in my life, in your life, but it is actually three different parts. Salvation involves three things. The three parts of salvation, number one, is justification. When a person gets born again, when they pray that sinner's prayer, when they open their heart and they say, Jesus, I want you to come in. I know that I'm a sinner. I know I deserve to go to hell. And I come repenting of my sin and trusting you, the work that you accomplished when you shed your blood on the cross and died and buried and was rose again for my redemption. I'm trusting that as my hope for heaven. When we do that, we get saved. Hallelujah. But what we're experiencing then is just the first part of salvation, which is what we call justification. A preacher once said that means to be just as if I never sinned. He wipes away our sin. We are forgiven. We are put in Christ. But that's only one part of salvation. That's normally all we're talking about when we're talking about salvation. But salvation involves a second thing. Not only is salvation justification, being saved from sin's penalty, but then there's that second part that all of us are going through this morning called sanctification, where we are being set apart by the Spirit of God. We're being made more holy. We're being made more godly. We're being made more righteous. And what that part of salvation is salvation from sin's power. See, God didn't just save you so you could miss hell. God saved you so you'd quit living like hell.
Right.
Did you hear that?
Yes.
The great evangelist Billy Sunday used to say, people that live like hell go to hell. I'm not trying to scare anybody this morning, but there's a lot of people today that think they're saved. I'm telling you, they ain't saved. Because you can't live like a junkyard dog. Now, you can get forgiven. You can get restored. You can come back from backsliding. But hey, listen, if you've been backsliding ever since you got saved, you ain't saved. Salvation means something happened. Salvation means a change took place. Salvation means somebody walked inside and made up residence and you called God. That little boy said to his mama on the way home to church, "Mama, I got saved today, but I'm troubled." He said, "How can someone as big as God move inside of me and nobody else can tell?"
Amen.
You're not saved but doing right. But when you get saved, you want to do right.
Amen.
Y'all listening to me?
Amen.
The last part of salvation is what we call glorification. That's what happened to Charlie Kirk last Wednesday.
Mm-hmm.
When we're saved from sin's presence.
Yes, sir.
To be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord.
Amen.
Hey, listen to me. When I said a moment ago, we are no more sanctified by works than we are saved by works, here's what I'm trying to get to. How did you get saved? Bible says you got saved by grace through faith. How do you get sanctified? By working harder and trying harder. No, that isn't how you get sanctified. You know how you get sanctified? By grace through faith. So you mean we have no part in it? Well, that's not quite what I said. Let me put it in a simpler language. While we are not sanctified by our works, but rather by Christ's work, there is a work we must work if we are to experience hope in our battle with sin and with temptation. And Jesus showed us in our text what it was. You know what he did, Brother Mike, before he got tempted? He practiced 40 days. Listen now, folks, here's the work we do. We're not sanctified by our works, we're sanctified by his works. But we do have a work we must work. For 40 days before he was tempted of the devil, he practiced self-denial.
That's right.
You want to dry up a shouting meeting quick in a fundamental Baptist church, that's how to do it. God's going to be good to me. Oh, God's blessed me. Oh, man, look at my car. Look at my house. Oh, the Lord's been good. Listen, that ain't got nothing to do with anything.
That's right.
If we're going to live victoriously, if we're going to get help from the trouble in our life, we got to practice self-denial. You know what Jesus said in Matthew 16:24? He said unto his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him do what? Deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me." Mark 8:34, Jesus said, "And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me." Luke 9:23. He said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. How frequently?
Daily.
And follow me. Church, I love you. I'm not being obstinate this morning, but the obvious truth is this. Self-denial produces self-discipline. You know what the average American Christian has today? Very little self-discipline, because we rarely practice any self-denial. Why we can't lose weight. It's why we can't get victory. Because we won't say no to ourselves.
Mm-hmm. Right, preacher.
Satisfying my hunger, satisfying my longings. That's what life is about, right? Can I say it this way? Whatever is holding you down and whatever is holding you back, you got to get rid of it. Can I say that again? Whatever is holding you down and holding you back, you got to get rid of it.
Right.
It's part of spiritual discipline. For 40 days, Jesus is developing the discipline to tell the devil, no, I won't do that. Where'd he get that strength from, preacher? For 40 days, he was telling himself, no. I won't do that. See, when the enemy begins to attack him in verse 3, he's got a point of reference. He's been suffering for 40 days. He's not as vulnerable as he would have been before that fast began, Brother Ken. Can I tell y'all something? You probably never heard this said the way I'm going to say it right now. There is a difference between natural cravings. Let that sink in. There's a difference between natural cravings and satanic temptation. They're not the same thing.
Right.
When you can control natural cravings, you're going to do a whole lot better with Satan's temptation. Well, it is about as quiet as a church mouse in here. I understand. The enemy brings his full arsenal at Jesus. In 1 John 2:16, here it is. It says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, that's one of the arms of his attack. And the lust of the eyes, that's the second part. And the pride of life, that's the third part, is not of the Father, but is of the world. You know what happens when he says to Jesus, turn these stones into bread? He's appealing to the lust of the flesh. You know what happens when he says to Jesus, jump off of this mountain here and the angels will protect you? He's appealing to the pride of life. Hey, listen. When he says, if you'll bow down and worship me, I'll give you all of this, he's appealing to the lust of the eyes. Satan unloads the entire truck on the Savior. Lust of the flesh, that's the bread. Lust of the eyes, that's the kingdoms. Pride of life, that's cast down and be raised up. But while Jesus was fasting, he was training for the fight. He had said no to his cravings for 40 days. That was actually somewhat easier to say no to the devil. See, Jesus learns to fight a dual enemy. See, you got two enemies this morning. The world we think is our enemy, but the world's our mission field. Our dual enemies are the devil and the flesh. Are y'all listening to me? You know how Jesus handled the devil? He used the word of God. You know how he handled the flesh? He fasted and prayed.
Yes, sir.
What we all want, I'm not trying to be mean, Brother Mike, but we all want deliverance. But we don't want that 40 days and 40 nights of self-denial.
Yes, sir.
Y'all okay? You want to turn an American teenager into a raging maniac? Tell him you can't have some. Can't have your cell phone.
Come on, preacher.
No social media. You'll have to put them in an institution. Do you know this is the exact same attack the devil used on Eve? Genesis 3:6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that's the lust of the flesh, and that there it was pleasant to the eyes, that's the lust of the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, that's the pride of life. She took the fruit thereof and did eat and gave unto her husband also with her, and he did eat. You know the difference is she failed at her temptation, but Jesus did not fail at his. I said, number one this morning, there's help in the work. But let me go a little further. There's also help in the word. I'm not going to preach it all and even go back through all the verses, but you saw it in verse 4 to the first temptation. He said, it is written. In verse number 6, to the second temptation, he said, for it is written. And in verse 7, he said, it is written. Hey, listen, my friend. Jesus had hid the word of God in his heart. Amen. And part of the reason he did that is because he was the word of God.
That's right.
Not only is there help in the word, but let me quickly say, there's help in the word this morning.
Amen.
John 1 says in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
Amen.
And the same was in the beginning with God. Verse 14 tells us who that is. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Full of grace and truth, none other than Jesus.
Amen.
We all know Psalms 119, verse number 11. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Listen, friend, listen. I'm tying it all together here this morning. If we're going to ever get help from God, help us in the work, we got to be found practicing self-denial. But ultimately, help us in the word of God. There are no shortcuts. You got to know this book. You got to believe this book. You got to love this book. You got to use this as your sword and your shield.
Amen.
Can I make a profound statement this morning? This may not come across as profound as it is, but I'm going to try to frame it so you'll not forget it. Here it is. You cannot fight with somebody else's word. You can't fight with somebody else's word. What's that mean, preacher? It's got to be yours. Well, my preacher said, that don't scare the devil in the slightest. Well, my dad said, my grandpa said, doesn't bother the devil a bit. He wants to know, what word are you talking about? Your word. Young men, don't get mad at me. I'm not being ugly when I say this. But I'm so sick and tired of young men being dirty. And I'm not talking about physical dirt. Y'all know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about this junk up here.
Yes. Yes, sir.
They said about this young man that perpetuated this atrocity on Wednesday that he was addicted to the internet.
Yes, sir.
Hours upon hours. If I heard anything the last few days that Charlie Kirk said, my wife and I practiced it yesterday. Some of y'all, if you tried to get a hold of me yesterday, I'm sorry, I wasn't available. Charlie Kirk said you ought to have one day a week you fast from technology.
Yes, sir. Amen.
In his case, it was Saturdays. His wife, I heard her say it. He takes his cell phone on Saturdays, unplugs it, and sticks it in a drawer, and doesn't pick it up till the next day. What if I need to get a hold of him? You better do it before Saturday.
I like that, preacher.
Get out there and that old internet fellas, listen to me. Ain't going to do you no good looking at the floor right now. It ain't praying time yet.
That's right.
Amen. You're not strong enough, and neither am I.
Yes, that's right.
To handle how dark that place is.
That's right, preacher.
Every man in this room ought to have enough integrity right now. You could hand your cell phone to the smartest guy here that knows everything about cell phones and say, check it all over. Would you do that?
It's good, preacher.
Hey, just because you know how to erase your safari history.
Come on, preacher.
I had a policeman in my church in Michigan, Brother Ken. He said, we got the software, preacher. We can find everywhere you've been. He said, we found computer hard drives at the bottom of lakes that were set on fire before they were put in the water. And when we got those hard drives, damaged as they were, when we put our technology up to it, we were able to get everything off of them. What's funny about these people that are getting fired and losing their jobs because of what they said this week on the internet is, listen, once you put it on the internet, buddy, it's there forever.
Yes, sir. That's right.
Is your search history something you wouldn't be a mind to publicly let me put up on the screen right now?
Amen.
I know it's quiet. I'm trying to help you this morning. I ain't trying to win an election.
That's good, preacher.
I don't know how to do it, preacher.
That's right. Yes. Amen.
Right there.
You got to get in this book.
Yes. Yes,
but I've already messed my mind up, preacher. Yeah, but the good thing about it is
right.
You can clean it up. Amen. If you scrub it with this book.
Amen.
You don't need, by the way, you don't need to be brainwashed. What you need is to be blood washed. Amen. Would you turn with me? I ask you to be ready. We're going to come back to Matthew in just a minute as we end here in a moment. But look, if you will, at Acts 19. Remember, I asked you to find a book of Acts, verse 19. I want you to see an illustration of this statement. You cannot fight with somebody else's word. Notice what verse 13 says. I love the way it describes people here. The Bible's so awesome. It says, then certain of the vagabond Jews. Boy, isn't that a funny way to describe people? When you ain't worth much, that's what the Bible calls you, a vagabond. Certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists took upon them to call over them, which had evil spirits in the name of the Lord Jesus. See, these are some lost people who tried to get into exorcism, trying to cast demons out of people. Notice it says, here's how they used their approach. They said, we adjure you. They're talking to the devils. And we adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preacheth. Verse 14, there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jew, the chief of the priests, which did so. They were religious boys, but they were lost. Verse 15, and the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? The man in whom the devil, the evil spirit, was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them. Look at the last part of verse 16. So they fled out of the house naked and wounded. First place in the Bible we see streaking. These boys told all their friends, man, we're going to go in there and we're going to fix that devil-possessed boy. And about 2 minutes later, all seven of them come out screaming, like crying for their mama without not a stitch of clothes on, bleeding as they were screaming. You know why? Because they tried to do it with somebody else's word.
That's right, preacher.
Paul, I know, but who are you?
Yep.
Can I ask you a question, friend? Do you think the devil's afraid of you this morning?
Sure.
Well, I'll give you some comfort. He ain't afraid of me either. But I tell you what he is afraid of. He's afraid of the book.
Amen.
And a child of God. You know, one of the reasons Charlie Kirk was so good on the stump is because he knew the Bible.
Right, sir.
I've watched a lot of those clips where he just tied people in knots. You know how he did it? Because he knew the Bible.
Yeah.
Let me tie this all together this morning. Jesus is out of gas. He's been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. And the Bible even says he's really, really hungry. He's fought a good fight. I'm convinced this morning that so many Christians, this is sober, but I want you to hear me. I'm convinced this morning, Brother Chris, that so many Christians do not realize the extent to which they have been under attack. Did you hear what I said? I'm talking to someone in this room this morning who's been under attack. The devil's been tearing your guts out, and you may not even know it. You think it's people. You think it's problems, but it's been the stinking devil because he wants you to give in the wilderness. So many have been in the wilderness. So many have been through so much trauma. It's become habitual in dealing with difficulties. Listen, we love you. I'm not beating you up this morning, but you've actually began to normalize difficulty because you've been through so much. Amen. I'm talking about setbacks. I'm talking about heartaches. I'm talking about death. I'm talking about darkness, divorces, depression, difficulties, brokenness, betrayals, backstabbing, crisis, criticism, cancers, catastrophes, abuses. On and on the list can go. And here you sat in church this morning. I mean, you could have lost your mind. You could have had a nervous breakdown. You could have thrown in the towel. You could have committed suicide. Yet with no therapy, little or no help or encouragement, you took no break, you took no vacation, no time to recover or recuperate. You just kept standing up, the wave after wave after wave. Now you're empty. Quote our text, you're hungry. Your tank is low. You're wondering, what's wrong with me? You're actually to the point you're ashamed to admit that you're tired. That it's difficult to smile. That you're running low on strength. Can I make this statement this morning? Stop beating yourself up. Amen. Because your tank is empty. Can I tell you something? You don't have to perform. You don't have to impress. You don't have to parade. You're not a machine. But thanks be to God Almighty, you didn't stop. You didn't back up. You didn't waver. Can I help you a little bit this morning? You can take your cape off. You're not Superman. Even Jesus came to the place where he said, I'm hungry. I'm empty. Can I ask you to look at one more thing before you throw in the towel? Look back at our text in verse 10. We're done. If you're in Acts, go back real fast to Matthew 4, verse 10. We found that help is in the work. Our self-denial help is in the word. But I want you to see this, and I'm done this morning. Verse 10, then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan. Remember James 4:7, submit yourself therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will what? Flee from you. He said, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, him only shall thou serve. Woo. Look at verse 11. Then the devil does what? Leaveth him. Here's the message. Look at it. And behold what? Say it with me out loud. And behold what? Angels came and ministered unto him. I don't know who I've been talking to this morning, but somebody walked in here this morning in your tank. You just got fumes in it. You've been holding on by a thread. You don't know how much more you can take. And God sent a preacher by to tell you, number one, there's help in the work.
Amen.
And number two, there's help in the word. But number three, help is on the way.
Amen.
I said help is on the way.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
The Bible says if you will draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you.
Amen.
What's that mean, preacher? I'm talking to a weary warrior this morning. I'm talking to a struggling saint today. I'm talking to a discouraged disciple this morning. And God sent me by to tell you, help is on the way.
Amen.
The angels are coming. I said the angels are coming.
Amen.
Hebrews 1:14, speaking of angels, says, are they not all ministering spirits? Send forth to minister to them that are heirs of salvation. You know what they are? They are ministering spirits.
Yeah.
In Genesis 32:1, the Bible says Jacob went on his way and the angels of God met him. They're not only ministering spirits, they're guiding spirits. In Psalms 34:7, the Bible says the angel of God encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. I love what Daniel said in Daniel 6:22. He said, my God has sent his angel and has shut the lion's mouth. You know what they are? They are guardian angels.
Amen.
I love that picture. It was painted recently. Give us the next slide, Brother William. This picture is called by the artist the Secret Service.
That's good.
When our nation was founded, give us that slide with George Washington. It shows the same thing.
Amen.
You're going to have a hard time convincing this preacher otherwise. Just like there's demons everywhere, there are angelic creatures all over this room this morning protecting. They've come to aid. They've come to help. They've come to defend. They've came to pick up. Hey, listen, my friend, we're not by ourselves. Help is on the way.
Amen.
They're keeping angels.
Amen.
Psalms 91:11 says his angels, he should give his angels charge over thee. I love Acts chapter number 5, verse 19. As a matter of fact, let me quote Luke 16 first. It says in verse 22, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the who? The angels in Abraham's bosom. You know what that is? That's the gathering angels. I know the media and all the frenzy on the news. We saw that gory scene of Charlie Kirk getting shot, but there was a scene we didn't see. Somewhere between that tent on that campus and that hospital, a bunch of angels came and picked old Charlie up.
Amen.
Acts 5:19 says, and the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth. That's when Peter was in prison. That's what I call liberating angels. Oh, my, my. What about Acts 27:23? Paul said, there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. That's sustaining angels. I'm talking to someone this morning who's defeated, discouraged, disappointed, depressed. I don't know who I'm preaching to. You're up against the ropes. You're at your limit. All I can tell you is this, the Holy Ghost sent me here this morning to tell you, do not quit. Do not give up. Do not give in. Because angels are on the way. My brother, my sister, renewal, revival, and restoration are on the way.
Amen.
Here's what you got to do. You got to forgive. You don't know how bad, I'm not saying I know how bad it was, but you've got to forgive. You got to forget it, and you got to get up. Don't carry the burdens any longer. Release the hurts. Refuse to allow any more bitterness to trouble you, and thereby many be defiled.